Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh. I love that. There's a change. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Folks, there's a connection from surrender to worship. There's a connection that it is me who lives no longer. But this life I now live, there has been a transfer that takes place. It's a new life, man. I'm in a new direction. I'm in a surrendered way. When you understand worship, you understand surrender. Can't understand worship until you understand surrender, that we have been crucified with Christ. And when I live now in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Man, it just screams personal in that verse, Galatians 2:20. It screams, I have been crucified with Christ. I have laid my life down. This life I now live because the Son of God who loved me and he came to a place for me. When you understand that it is personal. He loved me, gave his life for me. Man, there's a sense of making it so personal that you surrender to him as God and you come to a place to honor him and to worship him. Man, thank God for you. Thank you for being here this morning, man. We're so blessed. Man, powerful time in his presence, powerful time in worship. I'm so blessed that you were here. Man, I want to dive into this. Come on, we got some things to get into. Psalms 27 and Luke 10. Psalm 27 and Luke 10. And when you really, I mean, one thing that God really put on my heart even this morning in regards to singing that he is holy, when you really understand that God is a holy God, and man, when you recognize him as holy, that he is profane, that he is undefiled, that he is spotless, that he is stainless, and that you realize who we are because of our sin, that we do come to a place to be stained and to be wrecked had it not been for Jesus and the blood of Christ that was poured out on that cross, that the Bible says has wiped our sins away and taken us scarlet and made us white. And you understand that in his holiness, folks, and you recognize there was a point that Jesus had to come because we were so filthy and we were so dirty in sin. And what does that do for your spirit when you really understand his holiness and I'm driven by his holiness? And when we sin, what God put in my heart this morning is when we sin, it's not okay. We can't come to a place to get away with sin. When you really acknowledge the holiness of God and you sing and you worship about his holiness and how great he is, my picture is this, that he is so perfect and so pure and so holy, and yet he loves a sinner like me. He sent his son to die on a cross for a sinner like me. Did not have to. But because he loved me, that's why he did that. And it's just this amazing picture of, man, I'm not okay when I sin. I'm not okay with it. Doesn't mean we're going to walk perfect. No, the Bible says that, man, if we confess our sin, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to the church, man. That's to you and I. But when we understand his holiness, that he is completely separate from anything that is profane or defiling, and he is spotless and he is without stain, we should not be okay with sin. And we look at Scripture and we see where God clearly defines sin in Scripture. And man, we should not be okay with sin. When it enters into our own lives, in our own picture, man, we should repent quickly. And as believers, as followers of Christ, come to place. Because of what? Because of his holiness. Man, it was just powerful this morning in worship and in song. And I just, I am pumped on where we're at in this church, in our worship team. I am pumped about where we're going in this church in worship. And I'm going to start preaching. I'm preaching this week. There's a couple guys preaching the next couple weeks. And then I'm going to be preaching for probably 3 weeks. And it's going to be just a sense in the greatness of God, the power of God, talking about worship, really, really getting us prepared and ready for where I believe this church is going in regards to acknowledging God and worshiping God. Psalm 29, verse 2, it says to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. To ascribe, it means to give or to offer. Offer to the Lord the glory that's due his name. To worship him in holy array, or worship him in the holy of holies. Or what that means is to worship him in his presence, to come to a place to acknowledge his presence and to honor him and to worship him. And when you see what the Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 2, verse 1 and 2, it talks about ascribing or giving or offering. It talks about his glory, his magnificence, his excellence, him being worthy of worship. Give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. That means he's worthy to be worshiped. That we would enter into a place to realize what it is to be in his presence. And that's kind of where we're going today. I mean, I want to just really prepare us this morning as we walk out of this place different when we came in this place. Father, we just come before you. We acknowledge you in our time of worship, in our time of adoration, in our time of singing, in our time with our instruments, with our voices, with our clapping, with our hands raised, just to say, God, you are God. We see it. We believe it. We understand that you are all-powerful, almighty God. You are Yahweh. Praise the Lord, deserving to be worshiped, deserving to be praised. And this morning in this place as a community, we've given you worship. And Father, I pray that it was an offering to you today, God. We come into this house looking to give. We're looking to offer you the worship and the praise that so do your name. And Father, we come now to your word and ask that you would speak to us, God, that you would change us, that God, you speak directly into our lives today, right here and right now. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, God, speak to me today. God, put a word into my heart today. Father, help me to see what I need to see right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, Psalms 27. Man, I'm so pumped about today. I'm excited about what's happening here in the future of Believers Chapel. I'm excited about our worship team. There's so many things that are just on a rise and in maturity and in growing, and just as the maturity of our team grows and their understanding of worship and the presence of God, man, I want us as a church to understand that. You can hear more about that in a few weeks, but I want us to really see this morning. And I want to turn to Psalm 27 right off the bat, man. Come on. For the Lord, this is from King David. He says this: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, which means he is my refuge. He is my shelter. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp around me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, he says, I will be confident. I love this. This is what he says. I like this. The Lord, he's given us the Psalms. This is David. He went from shepherd boy to king. Man, you know about David. If we're going to ask 100 people, if we're going to ask 1,000 people, who's David in the Bible? Most people would say, oh, David and Goliath. Most people have heard of David. David is like a bigwig in the Old Testament. You've got to understand where David sits. David, the shepherd boy, David. David, the one who God says, this one right here, he's a man after my own heart. David has a heart like me. That's what God says. He's one who comes after me. He's after my heart. This is who David is. And David, when you got Samuel, he goes in and David calls Samuel, you got to go pick the next king. And you go to the house of Jesse and you're going to interview each of the sons. And it's funny because dad only brought out all of them except for one. Nope, 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 nope. And then, well, there's one left in the field. We'll go get him. Brings David out, the shepherd boy, the youngest of the bunch. God says he's the one. He's my next king. He's the king of my people. He goes on to fight David. David fights Goliath. You know that story. He goes on to serve King Saul, and he becomes this amazing leader, a warrior who just wins battle, begins to make a name for himself. And then goes through this whole craziness with Saul over jealousy and anger. And then Saul is gone, and now David becomes the next king, and he becomes the greatest king in Israel's history. To this date, the greatest king that we've ever known, besides Jesus, who is the King of Kings. This is David. This is the one who's writing. This is the one who understood David, understood the Lord. This is the one who on a hilltop with a sheep would play a stringed instrument in worship and praises of God of all creation. This is the one, when you understand, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. John 1 verse 5 says, 1 John 1, 5 says that God is the light and in him there is no darkness at all. When you understand that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And David had this amazing picture of the Lord. He had this amazing picture of God. God, you are my light. And God, in you there is no darkness at all. And when you look at this, he says he is my salvation. He is my rescue. He is my deliverer. Psalm 36 verse 9 says this. It will say this. I'll read it to you because I want you to see this. Psalm 36, verse 9 says this. For with you is the fountain of life. Yeah, there it is. For with you is the fountain of life. I like this. Look at this. In your light, we see light. We know that God is light. And we know that in him there is no darkness at all. The Bible says that in your light, what happens to us? We see light. God illuminates, even in a sense of darkness. Even we read it in Psalm 27. David he talks about his enemies in verse 2 as evildoers, as adversaries, as enemies, as the host and a camp around me. And he says, my heart will not fear, though war rises against me. In spite of this, he says, I shall be confident, I shall be bold. He's saying, listen, in your light, I have light. Even in the sense of darkness, even the sense of a difficult season of life, even when things are coming in that are chaos and confusing, in all of that, because you are light, you are my light, and in your light produces light. I love what this picture gives us, that in his light, I can still see. Even in the sense of darkness, even when things aren't going my way, even when we go through a season, even when the war and the enemies are just encamping around me, even in all of chaos and crazy, I still have light because God is light. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The word salvation here means he is my rescue. He is my deliverer. This is what David says. This is who we're talking about, is King David. I mean, he is huge when we understand Old Testament. Then he gets to this point right here and he says this. Two amazing words. I've read this years and years and years ago and it stopped me. To look and say, okay, who is David? Go through the whole list of how great David was. Greatest king in Israel history. Used by God over and over and over. Understood failure. Understood defeat. Understood sin. But understood repentance. Understood forgiveness. Understood God's compassion. Understood God's grace for him. Understood what it is to be a man after God's own heart. Understood what it is and who God is. And when David says these two words, I love this verse 4, one thing. When David says one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When David says there's one thing I've asked of the Lord, every one of us should say, man, David's a bigwig and David is a man after God's own heart. And David understands failure. David understands defeat. He understands salvation. He understands God's presence. He understands God's joy. What could it be? What could it possibly be? That the one thing that David would ask for, that David would seek after, that he would pursue, that he would go after. I start thinking, I'm like, okay, what if there was a 65-year-old woman who had no plastics, who didn't go under any surgeries, but at 65, man, she was wrinkle-free, she was absolutely stunning, and she looked like she was 35, legit. And if she would come out and say, yeah, there's one thing that I've done. I mean, how many women's ears would perk up and say, I'm going to try that one thing. You know, from a police point of view, like I've been a cop for 23 years now, from a police point of view, the one thing, when you start breaking down from a place of ones who know, when they come to a place to say the one thing, and I can tell you the one thing that I look for in being a great partner, the one thing I would look for in regards to hiring anyone who would ever put on a uniform, it's simple. The one thing is not that they scored highest on the test. The one thing is not that they get 98.9 degree in their average. It's not that they went to a specific college. The greatest asset to any police officer who's ever put on a uniform, the one thing is this, common sense. That you can make a decision that makes sense. That is the greatest asset to a cop. That is what I would look, why? Because that is the greatest asset to you on the street. You constantly making it, the greatest thing that you can do is a person who can make a good decision on the fly because you have common sense. That's the one thing that I would look for. What's the one thing the builder will tell you? The greatest contractors in the world will tell you the one thing that you need above all is a solid foundation. Because if you build on something that's not a solid foundation, everything you put above it is at risk. When you look at me personally, when I look at me as a pastor, when I look at me as a leader, see, people, I love you, but some people send me these books. I don't read a whole lot of books. I read this, and I study this, and I read commentaries, and I'm digging into this. I want to know what this means, and I want to know what that meant. I don't speak Greek, Hebrew, or Arabic, but I can read about it, and someone can tell me because of my commentaries on what absolutely was said and how it was said and the context that it was said. And then the other books that I read our leadership books. I want to be the very best leader for my home. I want to be the best leader for my staff and for my team and the volunteers in the church. And I'll be the best leader as a pastor. So I read a lot about leaderships. And I can tell you the greatest, the one thing that all the greatest leaders who've written the greatest leadership books, the one thing they'll tell you is the best leaders. If you're going to be a great leader, you've got to have the one thing. You better have integrity. That is the bottom line of the one thing. To be the greatest leader that you possibly can be, you better have integrity. And you make a mistake, admit it. Be who you are inside, outside. Be the same in the church as you are outside the church. Just be the same. Just be you inside and out. Be you. Be a man of integrity. And that will guard you. And that will guide you as a leader. So when I look at this and I see David, and this is David, man, a huge bigwig in Scripture. And in Psalm 27, verse 4, he tells us the one thing. And we look at this, and he says this, the one thing that I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, man, this is the one thing that I will seek after. He says this, I'm going to seek this. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to be passionate about this. I'm going to strive for this. The one thing is this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The one thing that I want is to dwell. Is to remain in the house of the Lord. In the Old Testament, what the house of the Lord represented was his presence. Because this is so incredible. When you understand that his presence, they came into the house. They came in to the tabernacle. They came in to the temple. And they would come into a sense of being in the very presence of God in the temple. So this is what David is saying. He understands that the one thing that I seek, the one thing that I've asked for, the one thing that I pursue is to be in the presence of God. That's the one thing. This warrior, this musician, this king, this follower of God, the one who understood God and his power, his authority, and his might, he says, the one thing that I've asked for, the one thing that I've sought after, the one thing that I have pursued is to be in his presence. And I love this. Why? To behold, to gaze, or to think on the beauty of the Lord. I mean, when you read this and you just stop and you think, what is it to behold? When you see, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to gaze. I want to meditate. I want to think. I want to stop in my tracks and recognize the very beauty of the Lord, the excellence of God, the beauty of the Lord, the power of God, the authority of God, the magnificence of God, his absolutely incredible, amazing, and beauty, that I would come to a place to stop and gaze and behold and think on and meditate on just how great our God is. He says, that's the one thing. He says, that's my one thing. I've got enemies coming. I've got people all around me. I'm in a difficult season of life. He says, the one thing is to be in the presence of God so that I may behold, so I may gaze, so I may come to a place to recognize his beauty and to meditate in his temple, to come to a place to rethink again and again and again on how great my God is. And ask you a serious question this week, just this week. How many times have you honestly spent time to just stop and behold the beauty of the Lord? Is it your desire to be in his presence? You know, the amazing thing is, the Old Testament, literally, they went to the temple. The priests went into behind this huge curtain to really understand the presence of God and get the forgiveness of sin. The presence of God would fill the temple. Powerful, powerful, powerful. You know, the most amazing thing for us, New Testament believers, when you realize what took place, there was so much that took place for us personally on that cross. Yes, salvation. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, the blood of Christ truly came and cleansed us from all sin. We certainly have victory over death, hell, and the grave because of the cross. We have such benefits because of the victory of the cross. But one of the benefits here and now that we have, it's not, yes, the afterlife. Yes, victory after death. Absolutely no fear of the grave. But one of the greatest things is right here and now for us while we stand on the earth is that the veil that separated the high priest from the people, from the very presence of God, has been split in two with such power and might that symbolizes we no longer have to go to the church. We no longer have to go to the temple for the presence of God. God that we can enter in at any moment because the veil has been torn in two. What an amazing work for you and I on the cross that we can now come to a place, one thing, day after day, hour after hour, man, I want to come to a place to walk into the very presence of God and understand His beauty, that He can fill my living room. He can fill my table where He can fill the church as a community comes together where the Bible says where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, He shall be in the midst. That's New Testament. That's powerful to realize that every time we come together as community, the presence of God fills this place because two or three are gathered and we're here only one name and it's Jesus Christ. And I realized that when that veil was torn in two, we have full access now at any time to the presence of God. Serious question, church. When's the last time you've tapped into that? When's the last time that you saw? He says, this is what I seek for. He says, I'm me to get there. I'm seeking this. I'm pursuing this. I'm striving for this. Honestly, church, when's the last time that you or I came to a place to lay down the busyness and put aside the schedule just to come to a place to gaze and to behold the absolute sheer beauty, amazement of God? And to come to a place to just meditate and think and gaze on Him. Because, man, when I see that David says this is his one thing. Folks, what's your one thing? Because when you understand His presence and you understand worship, you've heard it said in this place before, I don't want us to be known as a church that comes in for the purpose of gaining an experience in worship. I tell you what, we have the best skilled musicians. Psalm 33 says, worship skillfully. That means on instruments. We expect to have a high level of skill when we're offering it. Every instrument, everyone playing an instrument, everyone on their voices is up there giving an offering to the Lord in their worship, in their skill level to be able to play. Powerful. But we don't come into church. Worship isn't about us. Worship isn't going to church so I can get something out of such great music and such great musicians, such great voices. Man, when you really understand, when the Bible says give, the Bible says to offer, ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due His name. Worship Him in the Holy of Holies. In His presence, come to a place. This is what I want for the worship of Believers Chapel, that we would understand every time we gather in community, every time we get here, our worship is one direction. It's about us giving to Him and not coming in with a sense of taking. But this was what makes God so amazing at times when we are coming to a place totally focused on Him, totally saying thank you and praise, coming to a place to worship Him, surrender ourselves, put ourselves under Him, say, you are God, you are amazing, you are all things, you are everywhere. I come to a place that you can have it all. You are holy. And we just go over. These songs are handpicked on purpose that would honor and adore and exalt the one and only true living God that we come in as a community. I want new people to walk in this church when we're in the midst of our worship set, say, these people really are on a place that they really see Him as one to be celebrated. Folks, I want us as a church to celebrate God because He's worthy of celebration. He's worthy of praises, of shouts, because He's worthy. And I want new people to come in and say, these people are serious. They have an idea of who God is. They represent God in their worship of Him. And man, their worship of Him represents their picture of who God is. I want new people to walk in this church and feel a sense of celebration in this place because we are here as a community to celebrate God. That was His one thing, is to be in the very presence of God. Man, I want people to walk into this church and see a people that are not in an experience of worship, but they're in a sense of giving God the glory that's due His name. And the amazing thing about God is even in His presence, we receive. In His presence, we walk out of this place as benefactors. But the premise of coming in for worship is not to get. The premise of worship is to give. You give worship, you don't get worship. You give worship, God gets worship. But when we are here to give God worship, it's not a sense of, oh, I can't wait to get into worship so I can get something. That just, think about that. I can't wait to go into worship so I can get something. When you really understand biblical worship isn't about crazy experience. It's about giving God the honor that's due His name and coming to a place that, God, you I'm amazed by you. I'm in awe at you. I thank you. I am saved. You are amazing. And you come to a place in a continuous sense of offering. But in the midst of that, God shows up in a powerful way. The Bible says this about his presence, Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forever. What happens in his presence? What happens when we come in and we're two or three gathered in his name? He will be in the midst. What happens in that? There's joy. Look at Psalm 21:6. For you make him most blessed forever. Rest. What takes place when you come in to his presence? There is peace, there is rest, and there is joy. Three amazing, amazing pieces that we need as we function. And this is what David says. I look at this. He says, listen, even when my enemies encamp around me, even when my adversaries come against me, he says, I will be confident. I will be bold. Why? Because the one thing. I will offer. Who's it up to offer? Does God offer us praise and worship, or are we to offer God praise and worship? This is what David says. Listen, I am going to offer. I'm going to give. I'm going to ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. He says it right here. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This word praises is the word zamar, and it means with instruments, shouts of joy. When we look at our instruments and we look at our worship team, we come to a place. Listen, it doesn't matter if you have instruments at home. Listen, I have no skill of an instrument at all. None. Olivia probably gets her voice from me, I'm guessing. I think that I secretly can sing. I don't want to take the spotlight at all, but I just, that's why I don't sing. She probably gets, no, I'm kidding. She gets her voice probably from her mother. It's not from me. But when you understand that it means to play an instrument with singing voices, that's what we do. And he says, there's a sense of celebration in Zamar. There's a sense of, listen, this is him. He's under attack. He's at a place saying the enemy is all around me. My adversaries are against me. And he's crying out to God in this psalm. This is the one David has given us so many different psalms, so many different songs, so many different senses of who God is, that we come to a place to say, listen, even in the midst of crazy, even in the midst of chaos, I can come to the presence of God and find rest. I can come to the presence of God and find peace. I can come to the presence of God, he says, and yes, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse 7 says this, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. He's like, God, I know that you hear me. When I cry out to you, I know that you hear me. And then verse 8 says this, God, when you said, seek my face. And amazing. That God said, David, I need you to seek my face. David, you're to seek me. David, you're to pursue me. David, you're to strive after me. David, you're to come after me. David says, Lord, my heart said that my face will seek you. I love this. My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. There's a point that David says, I get it. My heart said, God, your face I will seek. Isn't it amazing that God wants us to seek him and to go after him and to pursue him? And David says it all in here in Psalm 27, the one thing. The one thing. That I ask of the Lord that I shall seek is to be in his presence. Serious question, man. When's the last time that you had time to really seek the Lord? Folks, I'm trying so hard to get us past the Cheerio prayers. I'm trying to get us so past this sense of I've prayed for the 30 seconds. I've prayed, you know, for my food and God bless my day and amen. And we just move, man. We run. We go right into the day. Where is that sense of actually seeking his face? We do it here in a community. And I don't want anyone to think when they walk into this church that the music is just the portion that we just sing, and then let's just get into the message. It is a huge part of our whole entire service. It is a piece. That's why we are a worship and we're a church. We believe that God Almighty deserves to be worshiped. It's a spiritual aspect of our service to come in and offer God praise and thanksgiving and to worship Him and to acknowledge Him and to adore Him and come to. That is a spiritual portion of our service before we get in the Word. That is when we come to offer God and then we get into His Word, and this is when He comes to speak into our lives. It's powerful. It's powerful. And we look at this and we come to a place, God, when you said, seek my face, my heart, man, the innermost being of who I am, cried out to you, said, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So honestly, when's the last time that you really came to a place to have time? To have time to really pursue, to go after, to chase down, to seek God, being willing to lay time aside to be in His presence. That you find yourself on your face. Gang, I want us as believers, I want your faith to be built up. I want us to go to a whole different level, personally, in our homes, in worship, here, corporately, in community, here in the church, to look at worship not as just songs that we sing, but a very spiritual time that we come to a place to be in the very presence of Almighty God here in the community, and whether it's in your kitchen or your bedroom or wherever you spend time with God, that it's no longer just the Cheerios, I'm in and I'm out and I've done my due diligence to pray for my day, but it's you spending time to gaze and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Seriously, when is the last time you did that? When I see David say this is his one thing, I mean, this was a self-check for your pastor. God, how much time am I really? I get up early and I spend my time in the Word, and I do. I spend my time on my face and I spend my time covering this church and my family and the staff. I spend that time. But honestly, sometimes it can be just routine. Because it's what I do. It's habit, and I love my habit, and God loves my time with Him, and nothing's going to break that habit. But sometimes I have to ask myself when I'm done, like, really, God, did I really touch your heart this morning? Or is that me just going through the motions? God, have I really done my time to seek your face? God, have I done my time today to really seek your face? To spend my time to gaze and to behold your beauty and your excellence and your radiance and your magnificence. God, you are all powerful. You are mighty. Have I done what I'm supposed to do to really look for your presence in my house? Have I just done what I'm supposed to do in the morning? Folks, this has been a question for me. To come to a place and say, God, have I gazed upon your beauty? Do I understand that the veil has been torn, that today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, any time I come to behold, God, any time I come, I know that I can be in your presence. Isn't it amazing that we serve an almighty God who is all present, omnipresent, everywhere, all the time, and then there's these moments, man, he just draws near. And there's these moments that you know that you are in the direct presence of God. A God who is everywhere has the ability to be a God who comes close. Listen, I love my wife, and I am in relationship with my wife, and I'm in fellowship with my wife, and I understand what it is to gaze. I understand what it is to think on. I understand what it is to behold the beauty of one that you're in relationship with. I understand Renee and who she is. So I can understand and relate to this passage when it says the one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold, to gaze on, to think on the beauty of the Lord. So honestly, folks, when is the last time that you came to a place to really come to know the presence of God and to behold, to gaze on, to think on, to seek after, to pursue? That takes time. The seeking, the pursuing, the striving for, that takes time. And I think today's day, we are so busy. We are so busy. We are so busy. We are so busy. I'm going to be preaching a message in the near future that's just entitled Too Busy. I mean, we had an amazing marriage series. And I've talked with so many after the marriage season. It's been the same theme. You're just too busy to have a good marriage. Well, we saw the word. You're too busy to have a good marriage. I've said that over and over and over to people. You're just too busy to be a good parent. Our hearts are to be a good parent, but we're just too busy to be. You're only allowed so much time. Too busy to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. We can fill our schedule. My busyness, please understand me, my busyness is my fault. I choose my schedule. I choose a part-time job. You make your schedule. Yes, you have to work. But you need to ask yourself, am I just really too busy to really take the time to behold how good God is? Am I really too busy? Any amazing relationship takes time. A relationship with your spouse takes time. Are you too busy? Do you not have time for a good marriage? To invest in your kids, that takes time. Are you too busy to really be who you're called to be? To raise up solid kids? Amazing picture of this in Luke 10. You don't have to turn there. We don't have time, but I want to just share it with you. You've got Jesus, and he's got this family that he is very, very close to. And he goes into their house, and it's Mary and Martha. And Martha is the owner of this home. And Jesus goes into this home. And Martha is just busy on her guest. She's just busy cooking, and she's busy cleaning, and she's busy preparing this room. And she's just all stressed, and she's just all worried, and she's just going nuts over this whole thing while her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, I mean, I can just picture her in the kitchen going, man, that woman, she's not doing nothing. I'm doing all the work. I'm just preparing. I'm the one cleaning. She's just sitting at his feet doing nothing. She's so upset about this. This is Bible, Luke 10. She's so upset about this, she comes out in the kitchen and talks to Jesus and said, hey, would you tell Mary to help? And look at Jesus' response. I want to read it to you. But the Lord answered and said to Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Martha, you're so stressed, you're so concerned, you're so worried, and you're so busy. I can imagine her going, I'm serving you. I want the best for you. I want to serve you. I'm cooking you the greatest meal. You're a family friend. You're in my house. I want to honor my guest. Mary saw something that Martha didn't see. And I'm all of her crazy and all of her pointing the finger at Mary and all of her busyness to prepare for something good. We can be busy at good things. Jesus says this. He's the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Here's the New Testament one thing, but only one thing is necessary, and he says this. For Mary has chosen the good part, or she'll not be taken away from her. Where was Mary? He was just in his presence. The one thing, Martha, you don't get, that Mary chose, the one thing that's necessary, is to just be at my feet. When's the last time you spent time at his feet? When's the last time you just spent time with Jesus? Just at his feet. Chaos all around, crazy, stress, worry. He says, Martha, you missed it. The one thing, Mary gets it, the one thing is necessary is to be found in my presence. Can you just bow your head just for a minute, please? I think one of the enemy's greatest plots against mankind, against people, is just to be busy. It's to be busy, it's to be busy, it's to be busy. And we can call that it's good. I'm doing good things. Yeah, but you're losing your wife. I'm doing good things, you're losing your husband. I'm doing good things, you're losing your kids. I'm doing good things. When's the last time you really spent time with the most important relationship of all history? your Savior, Jesus Christ. When's the last time you spent time with Him? And Jesus says the one thing that's necessary is you find yourself at my feet. Man, if you're in this place and you're just like, that's me, man, I'm so busy that I have not spent time at His feet. I have not pursued, I have not strived after, I have not sought out His presence in a long time. Man, if that's you in this place, no one's looking around, man, I just want you to acknowledge that to God. Say, God, it's time for me to slow down and spend time at your feet. Just put your hands in the air, please. Just hold them up high. Say, God, that's me. I just need to slow down. You can put them back down. I just want to find myself at your feet. I just want to be in your presence. Father, please, that we would come to a place today, right here, right now, to acknowledge, God, we can find ourselves to be so busy that we miss what's most important. That we miss what's most important. And we acknowledge that this morning. That today, God, we would seek you and we would find ourselves at your feet. We'd find ourselves in worship of you. We'd find ourselves to behold your beauty, to gaze upon you with excellence, with amazement, with awe. Oh, Father, thank you. You're amazing. You're amazing. That we come to a place to be in your presence. Come to a place to find that place of rest. Find that place of joy. God, find that place of peace. Even in the midst of crazy and chaos, God, we'll find that place of peace in your presence. You take us to that secret place. We take us, God, to that hideaway where your presence dwells for us. Oh, God, that we'd find ourselves at your feet in worship and adoration and amazement, in a place of healing, in a place of victory, in a place of rest. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. In Jesus' name.